Hebrews chapter 12, which you should not be very familiar with. Remember what we're doing? We're doing the ease of a particular living. And the introductory paragraphs that I give to you, where we make decisions every day. Are we making those decisions based on scriptural principles? God established biblical principles to help each person know what to do when meeting a problem which is not clearly defined in the Word of God. When faced with these issues, we need to ask ourselves pertinent questions that will ease our decision making. Thus, we must be consistently going to God's Word, applying biblical principles to our everyday situations. This can only be done by practicing the principle of integrity, honesty, as each one of us strive to answer these questions honestly before the Lord in seeking His will. So there's something that comes up that we know that just doesn't seem plain in the Bible, and we need to know whether it's God's will. There's no place in the Bible that tells you, it didn't say back when the Bible was written that this is the car you should go buy. It didn't even say this is the horse that you should buy. Didn't even say the donkey you should buy. How about the house you should live in? All of the different things that we have that come up in our lives as believers, as we thought about the fear of the Lord this morning, that God needs to be the center of everything we do in our thought process. Needs to be the center. And so when we see different things that are going on in our lives, we need to so have a habit of going, okay, what do you want me to do, God? And these are different questions we can ask ourselves to see whether we should do it. Sometimes we should do it or shouldn't do it. Would be sin or no sin? Other times it would be sin if we don't do it. Especially if you know this is what God has and he makes it clear to you. And so we can any of you remember some of the principles that we had? It was a couple weeks ago. We went over the exaltation principle. In other words, we asked the question, what? Will it what? Glorify God. Will it exhibit His unique excellence? Will it show the right opinion of God? Manifesting the right opinion of Him. Whether we eat or therefore drink or eat or whatsoever we do, it says, whatsoever we do, do all to the exhibit unique excellence of God, the opinion of God. And so we need to ask that question honestly and answer it. Okay, is this going to hinder who God is? It's an important one, isn't it? And then really all these others that we are covering really could even be under that umbrella, couldn't it? Because we're here to the praise of His glory, the purpose of living. But number two, we looked at the expediency. In other words, is it spiritually beneficial or profitable for me? The scripture verse that tells us that is, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Do you remember what we said where it says all things are lawful? Other words that are used for that word lawful? Permissible. All things are, there's a lot of things are permissible. No sin, not a right or wrong, or different things. But to do them might not be expedient. And do you remember what the word expedient means? Beneficial. The idea of beneficial. And so the verse says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. We realize that it can be, but we ask ourselves then the question, is it spiritually beneficial or profitable for me? So the word expedience means profitable or beneficial. So I need to ask, okay, is this beneficial for me? Is it profitable for me? Under the auspices of God's glory. This could be beneficial. Nothing wrong with it. I can buy this car. But is it beneficial for me? Well, I do need a car. Okay, but now I have to say, no, do I need that one? Is it profitable for me? For at least you got the first question. Yeah, I need one, so yeah, it's beneficial. Now I got to go what? Find the right one. So I know, yeah, I should do that. This one's not working real good. Okay, I'll be facetious again. You know, when you're trying to hurry and different things, you've been away. This evening, I printed off my this message, and it always does the last page first, and then my printer, last page, second page, and the first page, really. And so the first two were, and I always have things underlined and different things underlined in yellow and red and different things. And so the first one comes up, the last one then, or the first page comes all black. And on my thing it says, you need to change your color. You're out of color. Well, I don't have time to fool with that. I've got to get up here. So would it be beneficial for me to change that right then? I could change it. There's nothing wrong with it. It would be profitable next time I do it, but it doesn't need to be done what? Right then, since there's something else the Lord would have me do and not be down there. And knowing me, I'd put the cartridge in wrong or something like that, and then I'd have to figure, okay, now why isn't this working? And, oh, it's 6:05. I know I'm being facetious, but really we need to make sure that let's try to use it in a simple way so we can use it maybe in the hard way. So is expedient. The third principle we looked at, which we well know, is the edification principle. And you will get this at the end, so I will give you a handout at the end. But it'd be good for you still to write things down in notes. So the exceedency, the edification principle, will it build up my spiritual growth? Let all things be done unto edifying. And it also says, all things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. In other words, there's certain things that do not, they're permissible, but it really wouldn't build you up spiritually. It wouldn't be the best thing for you to do because you know yourself, all right? And you know that you will succumb to certain things because of your character and what you really like to do. Nothing wrong with the things you like to do. But you'll know it, at this time, that might not build me up. Another time, it might be fine. But boy, is it building me up? And so we ask ourselves that question. Then we also, then fourthly, we looked a couple weeks ago, the enslavement principle. Does it control me in such a way that it develops a desire or appetite that becomes habit forming? In other words, does it take over me? Does it dominate me? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. I will not let that control me. We take different principles and truths. I'm not going to let that control me. One of the things that I've been trying to do, it wasn't an enslavement at all, but it's the principle of not doing it regularly so that it doesn't come back to the thing that I'm trying to get away from. And that was when, you know, three or four years ago now or whatever, when we changed our diet stuff, and we still have the different things. One of the things I decided to do to help me out is, you love cheese. And I love cheese. And nothing wrong with cheese. It's permissible. But a lot of it, you should see what I love these concoctions, you know, leftovers that we have, and I'll put all these things together and I think, and I would, for years, I'd dump the shredded cheese on top of it. When I say dump, I mean dump. I mean, I would put it all over it. The more the merrier, you know. Then I come up with these high cholesterol things and all the other different things. And so now it's okay to do it every once in a while. So what I'll do is I will put shredded cheese on something, and I won't do it again the next time I have my concoction. Nothing wrong with doing it, even if I sprinkle light on it. But my reasoning is I don't want it to get back to the way I was. So sometimes I'll do it, but sometimes I don't. And it does take a discipline, doesn't it? I mean, I always like cheese on a hamburger, of course, and I'm still doing that. But I always, when we would go to Chick-fil-A, I would put cheese on. I'd say number one with cheese, please. And now, since 4 years, I've never put I've never put cheese on it. I don't want to get back in the habit again. nothing wrong with it. Not going to kill me, I don't think. I'm gonna die someday anyway. So I mean, whenever it is. But I'm trying to use those type of things personally to show you how we can apply that. Okay, is this enslaving me? Now it wasn't something that enslaved because I could do without it. But I just thought it'd be better and best that goes with the expediency again. And so this evening, let's look at the fifth one that we looked at, and that is, as you see in front of you, the encumbrance principle. You'll see it because we've been talking about it very much in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, where the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So what do we see the encumbrance principle there? Okay, as we look at it, the verse Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, here's the question that we ask. Will it slow me down in my spiritual race? Okay, will what I'm going to do slow me down? Now, what is the, we need to have Bible truth for it to see, ask ourselves that question that God wants us. And so that question would be circled around what? Let us lay aside. That word lay aside, put off. The whole idea of that which we might lay aside, the weight. And you remember what the weight was? Let me ask you this question. It always says, we always say lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And we always put the word weight with what? Sin. And so we think any weight that is sin. But this weight is not that, it's the word actually encumbrance. It actually is, as you would, an encumbrance. And so we need to lay aside anything that's going to encumbrance us, that's going to distract us. This morning, someone came to me and said, you remember your messages, and I know we've been on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Said, there's a decision this week, there's something that I had to do, and I had to do this, and so I did this because it was distraction to me. And so it was permissible to do, it wasn't anything, but just I decided this was best for me, I don't need that to distract me from what God has for me, in whether it's my workplace, my family life. And as we talk about different places in our life, there's certain things that are fine to do, but you know, if it's your wife's birthday and you've told her we're going out to eat, we're gonna go spend the day together and go out to eat and do the different things, it's really not a day to go golfing. That would not be a good thing. It might hinder something. I would always, when to show you the idea of that encumbrance, the different things that we'd give and take, so it wouldn't be an encumbrance, it wouldn't be that. When I'd go on vacation, when we go on vacations with our family and our kids, I always told Brenda that as much as I go golfing on vacation and spend money for that, I'm giving you money to go shopping. By the way, that wasn't a bribe. That was because I really wanted to do that. I know it sounds bad, but it's really, I wanted to do that. And you know what that did? First of all, it was that love, but you know what it was? She wanted me to go golfing a lot. And it always was, not always, but I think most of the time, I usually tried to give her more than it would be for my golf. And I did that on purpose because I love her. But it can be a what? Boy, there's certain things that it's fine to do, but we've got to remember that, will it slow me down my spiritual race? What is the sin that slows you down? What is the distraction? Remember what we said there is the allusion here in this passage, of course, was to training period, preparing for a race, and that they couldn't be encumbered expositor's commentary says, the Christian runner must rid himself even of innocent things which might retard him, slow him down, and all that does not help hinders. It's by running he learns what these things are. Isn't that something? By running you learn what these things are. You're going in your race, and sometimes, by the way, someone else could do that, and another person, what? Shouldn't, because it's going to distract you. You might see this thing that comes in someone doing that, and you say, boy, I could never do that. That would be just so distracting to me. But it's not distracting that person at all. But then something that wouldn't be distracting to that person is opposite that. That other person would it. So that's why it's the race that's set before who? You, and it's your marked out race. And so we got to make sure that we don't let those distractions hinder our spiritual walk, even though they're good things. These weights that are moved, everything that, in other words, hinders our progress, our growing. And it might even be, as we said, good things. Remember the quote we had by Paul Tripp? A desire for a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. Of course, that's the enslavement principle, but also could be encumbrance, couldn't it? Encumbering you. And so the intent of this exhortation is that we ought to avoid sin, for it impedes out our movement in the race that we must run. And so the sin that entangles us, which you can't move forward when it comes to the sin part. If it's sin, you can't move forward. If it's a distraction, it will hinder you. And it can turn into that, what? Entanglement that you can't move forward. And so you and I need to make sure, okay, we need to ask the question, is this going to be an encumbrance to me? Is this going to slow me down in my spiritual race? Am I running with things that don't cause my legs to be able to go out in front? I'm being hindrance. And you have to be honest with yourself about that in your Christian walk. On every one of you, there's something that you're tempted about as far as encumbrance. That might not be wrong, but it might be a distraction. But it also includes, this encumbrance includes that sin, because sin will, and you've got to get rid of that. And it might be good to lay off the things that are cumbered, or say, well, that just might be best and not be good too. And so we need to ask ourselves that question of the, and I call it the encumbrance principle. Will it slow me down in my spiritual walk? All right, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. And we see the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Then also in Galatians 5:13, it says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. God's given us much freedom. And so the question here, it's the excuse principle. We rationalize or make excuses. In other words, we ask, will it really be a cover-up of my sin? In other words, I'm making this excuse that makes it okay and rationalized, but am I really covering up a sin? Am I really, well, you know, I'm covering that sin up. The scripture, again, the idea is Christ does not give freedom to believers so they can do what they want, but so that they can, for the first time, do what God wants because of love for him. You see, it isn't the problem that we do sometimes in our liberty. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do this or that. You see, liberty, this freedom that God gives us in salvation as he's marked it upon our hearts, is not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom from sin. Well, now that I have liberty, I can do whatever I want. No, it's not that. You know what? I always tell when someone does that to me, well, I can do that. I says, you know what that freedom is? The freedom that you have is that you can do now whatever God wants you to do, and you like it. And sometimes you don't like it, but you know that it's good for you. And so it's a freedom not to sin, but a freedom from sin. In other words, the great reality that declares that it's free from sin is represented by the flesh. Whatever Christian freedom is, it's clearly not the right of believers, as one man said, to return to that from which Christ paid with his own life to save them. As it says here in 1 Peter 2:16, although a true believer may fall into a serious sin, his renewed conscience and Christ's own dwelling spirit will not allow him to enjoy it for long because of the Spirit of God that lives within you. Those who allow themselves in everything not plainly sinful in itself will often run into what is evil by accident and do much mischief to others, Matthew Henry said. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So there's so many times, and I believe we're all pretty good at this. We just don't call it this. It is an excuse principle. It's easy to rationalize. I mean, I did a bunch of rationalizing, not sin or anything, but this last week I did a lot of rationalizing in my meals. There was only one meal that I had fish. I had a sword. And we were at a Japanese steakhouse celebrating their granddaughter's birthday. And they took us to Japanese steakhouse, and I decided, I'll have a sword. Well, the next night, or night, two nights, or whatever, we went out. And we went to this really nice place that had grilled grouper and mahi-mahi. And I looked at it, and I said, I'm eating those things all the time. I want a hamburger. So I went and got their classic cheeseburger. Because what? I'm on vacation. Nothing wrong with that, of course. But there's so many things we do rationalize that what? They're covering up what we really should do, or covering up what we're doing. We just rationalize it. It's okay for me to do this. I have freedom in Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, okay, don't make our freedom an occasion for the what? Feeding my flesh. Feeding those desires that will take me down the wrong road. Maybe at first it's not, but you keep doing it, and then you start getting what? Used to it, and used to it, and used to it. And then it's okay to have dump cheese on there every day, every meal, every meal, every meal. And we just make our excuses. And so there's different things that we have to try to do so that we realize, am I making an excuse for this, or is this a truth? Am I trying to rationalize something in my freedom, in the things that I might not be sin, to cover up what could become a sin, or cover up something in my life? To make myself what? Feel good. And so many times we have the excuse principle. Well, why don't we turn over to... But before we do, I just saw one thing that is good. When lawful things become my law, they ruin me. When lawful things that I can do become my law, I can do that. A lot of times they ruin us. And so let's try to use the excuse principle by realizing, okay, am I covering something up here? Turn over to Romans chapter 2 now, and we'll look at the encroachment principle. Look at the encroachment principle. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Look what it says. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Here's the encroachment principle. And the question that we want to ask ourselves, will what I'm going to do or what I'm curious about to do, will it train me to ignore my conscience or convictions? Will it train me? Will it lead me habitually? Will it train me to ignore something that God's given to me that has to be according to his word? Now, so let's, for a minute, let's t- talk about that conscience then. God has given all mankind a conscience. We see it here, it says, shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, talking about unsaved people. And in chapter 1, it says that there's no excuse. God's created us with a conscience to what? Know that there is a God, a creator. So, we've got to realize what the conscience is. Again, you'll get the answer right on this because I've said it so many times and when we talk about the conscience. Is this a right statement? Let your conscience be your guide. What's your answer? Maybe. Possibly. It depends on what you're letting your what? Conscience make your decision with. Because our conscience, in this passage here, it's talking about your conscience, not talking about the saved person, the Spirit of God. It's talking about God made everyone with a conscience about right or wrong. And the word conscience means knowledge with. So with that knowledge or co-knowledge. And so it depends on what your knowledge is with. An unsaved believer would, now we already have the morals, but depending on what you put your knowledge with, that's how your conscience is going to be what? Trained. We have to ask ourselves, will it train me to ignore the conscience of right or wrong? Now as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit that your conscience should be siding with as the Spirit of God. Charles Ryrie said this about the conscience. The conscience is the God-given ability which you, that evaluates or makes you aware of your actions within you, that evaluates your thoughts, that either accuses or excuses them, we see in this verse 15. In other words, he goes on and says, it is a witness within man that tells him he ought to do what he believes to be right and not to do what he believes to be wrong. The conscience does not teach us what is right or wrong, but prods us to do whatever we have been taught to be right. The conscience doesn't teach us, notice the conscience does not teach us what is right or wrong, but it prods us to do what we've been taught. So see why it's so important what you let your conscience be your guide with? You let it be with the world and the sinful nature, then you're going to go this and you are going to think it's right. Honestly, as far as I'm concerned, on Bible principles, how anyone with a logical mind and a conscience could ever say that that baby in the womb isn't life. Because God says a conscience, you'll know what's right and wrong. You'll know that that's life. But how many people say that it's not? Because their conscience has been trained in a what? A humanistic wrong area, and that conscience is best to that. This here's now we go back up to the excuse principle. We go up to or that control principle. We go and say, well, there's a bigger one. It's the freedom of the who? The woman. It's her body. No, that baby is the baby's body. And God in his wonderful, isn't birth wonderful? I'm sorry, ladies, there's so much pain in it. I'm sorry. I feel really bad. But I'm glad God made it you. But it's precious, isn't it? So precious. And we've got to realize that our conscience is what we are trained on. When God created man, he did not leave him without knowledge of God. That is, they have the conviction that there is a being on whom they are dependent and to whom they are responsible. Man has an intuitive knowledge given to him by God, not only as right and wrong, but also of his existence in the universe. This makes man ultimately responsible to God for his morals. The conscience takes the innate principles of God's moral law, formulates a standard, and actively operates in accordance to that standard. Okay, there's a standard here. And what happens is the conscience takes that, and if you're, as you are saved, you take it according to the Spirit of God, and there's a standard there. Now, our problem is, as believers, we can have a wrong standard. Example, as we go further. Conscience is based on a standard. Thiessen, a theologian, book that we have that a lot of Bible colleges use for their systematic or their theology book, says this, the only true standard for conscience is the Word of God. Notice the only true standard, many standards, but the only true standard for the conscience is the Word of God as interpreted by the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. When it judges according to other standards, its decisions are not infallible. But when it judges according to the divine inspired scriptures, its verdict is absolutely infallible. So here's your caution. There is careless handling of the Word of God that can lead you to faulty standards. Due to their lack of understanding or education, some take the Word and read into it things that are not there, thus formulating a faulty standard by which their consciences operates. The danger here is that oftentimes these faulty standards are said to be biblically based. Juan Marino, in his, he had his, a paper on the conscience. I just want to give credit to where credit's due. And so you see there's a standard, and many times we'll take God's word, and now that's, ooh, here's a Bible standard. And it's not. They've misinterpreted it, taken it completely out of context. And I don't have time tonight to go over so many that they're saying, well, here's a Bible standard. There's one I'm thinking of right now that there's nothing in the Bible that says about it. But I'll tell you what, in many areas, because that's their thing, that Bible's in, they'll call you a heretic. And there's nothing that talks about the Bible in that. That standard that they have. It's a good standard, but it might be based on some Bible principles, but the problem is you can't take it out of context. And I could stand up here and give you one after another and try to show you illustrations. And I know some of you would want me to do that, to show you those principles, but that's not our purpose for this evening. We've got to realize that this encroachment principle is what we're going to do. We need to ask ourselves, is this training me, my conscience, to ignore my conscience because the Spirit of God that's in me, judging me, the Spirit of God that is directing me, is it causing me to ignore that? That gets in a habit, and so I come up with the wrong standard. You see, conscience literally means that knowledge with. And the very idea behind the word testifies to the fact that men recognize they have an instinctive, built-in sense of right and wrong that activates guilt. Consciences vary in sensitivity, depending on degrees of one's knowledge and feeling about right or wrong. The man goes on and says, the person who has considerate knowledge of God's word will have a more sensitive conscience than someone who has never had opportunity to know Scripture. It's found in MacArthur's commentary. Conscience is also, I believe it is, I guess I shouldn't have said that because I'm not sure, but I believe it is. Conscience also vary in sensitivity depending on whether they are obeyed or resisted. The neglected and resisted conscience becomes insensitive and eventually may stop giving warning signals about wrongdoing. So God uses the consciences of his children as vehicles for his guidance. You know what the conscience is? The conscience can really is that warning system. I've heard the illustration of a plane that really crashed. It crashed into a mountain, and the pilot was going this, because there was fog and cloud, and it was saying, pull up, pull up, pull up. And he didn't listen to the signal. because he didn't see it or whatever. He said, that thing is, and he didn't pull up and crashed in the side of the mountain, the plane. He didn't heed his what? Warning signals. God's given you warning signals. Heed to it. He's given you the conscience. And when it's based on the standard of the Spirit of God and God's word, listen, heed to it. Let it train you and be obedient. And don't let it go against that which is right. Don't let it go against the convictions that you have biblically, with proper standards, looked at. And realize, okay, let me just give you a simple one, all right, that we hardly talk about. Because when it comes in Scripture, I'll speak on it and show you the Bible principles there. But there's a principle that we have in the Bible about how men and women should dress. And there's some say they should wear this, some say they should wear this, some say they should wear this, some say men or women should wear this. Well, the Bible principles, so you don't go off in your cocked ways, are just three. One is, there's a distinction of the sexes. The way you dress got to show that you're either a man or woman. There's no such thing as an it. All right? Man or woman. And then the other principle is modesty. Now you have a big, big argument, and this isn't the time for it. What's modest? The third principle is it appropriate? Did you know that once we got there on Sunday night, I wore shorts all week. It was appropriate. It was in the mid-90s, low 90s, high 80s. I didn't wear slacks all week. I wore that which is... Now, you can have a faulty standard even in dress and apparel. I remember, it comes to my mind because Noel's the one that bought me this years ago. But I grew up in a home where it was the same for the men as the women as far as apparel. Everything goes to the knee. I couldn't put shorts on that were above the knee. And so my whole life it was that way. And then I was gotten as an adult and gotten as a family. I would only have, you know, the old bags or the shorts that would go to the knee. I remember the first time that I ran in something that was above the knee. I felt like I was sinning because if my dad would catch me, I'd get spanked, you know, or something like. But I'm saying, and I realized, no, that's not true. I was basing it on a faulty standard, not a bad standard, but not one that's based on. That's maybe just a good advice. So we were on vacation with our children, taking them to Niagara Falls on the Canadian side, or no, we're on the American side, but we took them to the Canadian Niagara Falls. We're going to go down to the Maid of the Mist. That morning, we all got dressed to go, and I put on some shorts, some Bermuda shorts that Noel had bought me, and they were like 2 or 3 inches above my knee. I'm telling you my experience here. Faulty standards. And we went out to eat breakfast before we were going to go. I had a terrible headache. I mean, it was pounding my head. And we sat down to eat. It's how you feeling? I said, I had a terrible headache, whatever. We were going on eating, and I just sort of, because it just really hurt. And my wife looked at me. We're sitting down, and she looks at me and says, it's your shorts, isn't it? And I said, yes, we got done eating. I said, you take him to Maid of Mist, I'll catch up. I'm going to run up to the hotel and change into my shorts that go to my knee. It was 90 degrees that day. Now, that was something that was with me, wasn't it? But yet that could have been different with someone else, couldn't it? Now, the problem that we have is sometimes we start rationalizing, saying something is true, and then we take it too far, don't we? We take it too far, and then we break the principle of modesty then, in that situation, when it comes to dress. Not in that situation of... But you see what can happen? That's why we have to, okay, what's my, is it Bible principle? Am I making excuse for, this Bible doesn't say this. Oh, this is okay for me to do that. Remember, what's best, take all those principles and use those, the encroachment principles. Well then, lastly for this evening, the exemplary principle. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 13. If you want to turn there, you can. Here it is on the screen. Paul is talking in this passage of Scripture about the weaker and stronger brother, about eating meat, not eating meat. It's not talking about your cholesterol. It's talking about whether you should eat meat, because in the Bible times there, the meat that was, there was a lot of meat that was offered to sacrifices, to idols. And meat was not the issue. Meat was amoral. Anything wrong with meat is amoral. I mean, it's nothing wrong with the meat. That wasn't the issue. It was what it was offered to. And what happened is there were many heathenistic when that would go and they'd offer this meat to these idols. They would get saved. And they realized that whether they should still offer that to or not. And Paul said, meat wasn't the problem. I'll have meat, and if I know it's offered to idols, and they think, and that person knows that it's offered to idols that way, I'm not going to eat it because I don't want to cause them to stumble. I don't want to cause them to stumble. Nothing wrong with eating that meat. But that person came out of a place that just didn't do it. Example. A man in our church, I would be in charge in our church in the when we were at the camp, a charge of the activities that we'd have, and we were going to go to someone this time that I'm thinking of is one that we were going to take some people out to eat, and it was actually Steve Allen and his family. They were up visiting us in the camp, and we're going to take them out to eat. We were going to take them to this nice restaurant that happened to serve liquor. Well, this person, their friends of theirs was there, and they invited themselves to eat with us. And he wouldn't go to a place that would serve liquor. Well, I'm going to tell you what my flesh wanted to say. No one invited you. Go to your place without, there, we're going to this nice place where I can get a good steak. But I realized, now I don't know whether you call him a weaker brother or stronger brother, in that principle maybe we might, but depending on what it came from. Man was a godly man, loved the Lord. So what I did is I said, okay, we'll go to Big Boy, which is Elias Brothers. It's in the Midwest, anyways, we went to that. Why'd I do that? Well, I believe that I didn't want to cause someone to stumble. That's just a little one, but what it's really talking here, notice it says, but take heed lest by means that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. It was all right to me to go to either of those places, as long as I don't drink the liquor. You know, and also in the principle there is for liquor, if we, as far as personally in us, we don't want to go to a place that has a nightclubbish atmosphere. We think it brings the wrong message, and I can't be comfortable in that kind of stuff. But that's for us personally, as we've seen. But I can't do something that will cause someone else to sin. That's what he was talking about. It would be a stumbling block, which is, the word stumbling block means an offense that causes someone to sin. I don't want to do something that's going to cause another brother that is just growing in the grace. He's growing. He doesn't understand. Actually, he doesn't understand liberty. And I want to do all I can, because you know what the principle of liberty is? You know what the principle of this is, this exemplary principle? It's called love. Remember, it says, don't let your liberty be that according to the flesh, but it says, by love, serve one another. That whenever you want to know as far as the stumbling block principle is exemplary, make sure you start with love. Because the Bible says, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and the second is like unto what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So it says, but take heed that any man, liberty of yours, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Wherefore, if meat make my brother offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You know what he's saying? I'll be a vegetarian if that's what it takes, if that would cause that person to stumble. Now, for me, if I had to be a vegetarian that way, I'd move and go to another place where I wouldn't offend that person. Or I'd take them real quick and show, hey, this isn't no. But you see the principle? The principle is this. When knowledge, uninformed by love, dictates your behavior, Paul warned that spiritual harm will result. An exercise of freedom by the knowledge of God in certain circumstances becomes an obstacle, a stumbling block to a weak Christian's walk with God. Take care how you use a liberty. In fact, there's three different factors. One is this thing innocent? And number two, is this thing associated with evil? Now here, in this passage, it says, it infers then with apart from evil context practice, this third factor has all to do with other believers, that they will not stumble. Other things involved in adding factors would be a brother's weak conscience, or financial supporting the evil, whether someone would come desensitized to evil, whether you are disposing yourself to it. You see, a stumbling block is not something that another believer disagrees with me about or doesn't like. You should be concerned about people's feelings, but that it's not what Paul is talking about here. A stumbling block is something that you trip over and fall. In other words, I put it in his way and he falls. The innocent thing that I have detached from evil association that causes someone else to fall or be snared or trapped. Paul restates the principle he's been explaining in regard to doubtful things. A Christian first concern should be to exercise his freedom to the limit, but to care about the welfare of his brother. Paul set the example. He would never meet, eat again, or do anything else his own conscience allowed him to do if that would cause a brother to stumble. He might see in the Bible principles and the Word of God say, this is not a problem. But for that person, it is. So for that person, I'm not going to do it because that person's more important. Jesus is more important. A testimony for Christ is more important than your freedom. God. And so you and I need to then ask that question. Will it, by my example, cause others to stumble? Will it cause them to possibly go the wrong way? All of a sudden they're saying this and they don't, they say, okay, they take the next step and they do it. But yet, they're not growing the way they should. And so they start saying, well, this is it, and then this is it, then this, and they go in the wrong. You know what happens? How this happens a lot is people aren't discipled after saved. They're saved. They're not discipled. They just keep going to church. And someone doesn't take along, which we've been looking at in Hebrews, take someone along and disciple them. And along with somebody else, talk to them about the Lord. Show them, okay, when those things come, okay, here's the Bible principles. What do you think's best? You know, there are certain things that might not be in the Bible as far as that, but there's things that I don't do. Only because I think it's what's best. Sometimes I don't even have a problem with it myself, but I don't do it because of what it might say to someone else that I'm trying to reach. Because to them, that's just everything. And so I've got to make sure that I set the example. What Paul is asking every believer to do is now to show genuine Christian love to fulfill the summary of the law, to love God with heart, mind, and soul, and love one another as yourself. So what do we do? we see the exemplary principle. Will it, by example, cause others to stumble? We looked at the encroachment principle. Will it train me to ignore my conscience or convictions? The excuse principle. Will it really be a cover-up of my sin? The encumbrance principle. Will it slow me down in my spiritual race? Those are good questions, don't you think? They're good questions to ask ourselves as we live and wonder, okay, I really don't know what to do in this. By the way, what's the Lord say? That we are to meditate on who? God's word and him. Have that mental conversation. So wouldn't this be a good thing to do? Okay, I come to this road mark, stop sign or whatever, and the Lord's really saying, be still and know that I'm God. Okay, let's talk about this, Lord. Here's what you've given me. I need to know whether this will be a good example. This one might have to do with somebody. Maybe it doesn't have to do with someone. So this principle would be out, wouldn't it? But as I take these principles and I use them, I go through which ones would be applicable for this situation. I think the best thing for us to do is think about it through God's eyes and say, okay, it's wonderful to be in God's will and know you're doing his will. There's a freedom. There's a freedom. I joke about the shorts. Boy, what a freedom. I can put shorts on. I don't have to worry about it now. As I study and realize why that principle was, though, that my folks put in our home. This is a very good one. And it was a loving one. But it wasn't sin to have something above your knee. But we can get into a lot of things. So, folks, let me just say, in our lives, will you not, with me, take time to ask the right questions to yourself? Because what does a question do? Help me out. What does a question do? Stirs your conscience. That's based on who? God, the Spirit of God that lives within you. So let's do that. Ask the right questions to yourself as God gives them to you. And you'll be excited about how those I answered and what good have you to do. It'll just be fun. Be excited to what God would have. Our dear Heavenly Father,